Psalm 23. This could be the most, or at least it's one of the most popular passages in the Bible. I remember recently meeting a person, and that was the only thing they remembered from the Bible, Psalm 23. And obviously a good thing to remember. One unique thing about Psalm 23 is that it might be the only, I haven't done research on this, but you can tell me if you can think of another passage, where the writer speaks from the animal's perspective. Of course, it's an analogy of a sheep and a shepherd, but David had experience being a shepherd, and he probably had imagined, what does it feel like to be a sheep? And of course, in his relationship with God, he made that direct correlation of a sheep and a shepherd, but it's from the sheep's perspective, Psalms 23, of course, with God being our shepherd. And so we can think, well, was that David's idea to make that analogy? But when you think about it, it's God's idea to compare us with sheep. Clear back in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, and what was the substitute so he didn't have to sacrifice his son? A ram. And a ram is a male sheep. And at the end of Genesis with Jacob, he is making quotes about God being his shepherd. He, in Genesis 48, God who's been my shepherd all my life, is what he says. And then he gives three titles for God: the Mighty One, the Shepherd, the Rock of Israel. And then all through Revelation, I'll point out another couple passages, but why? Here's a question. Why would God choose sheep for the analogy to compare us with sheep? That's God's idea, to compare us with sheep. So he made sheep and he made us. You could probably come up with a lot of reasons, but here's one quote, interesting quote from a shepherd, Philip Keller. He has a great book on this, Psalm 23 from a shepherd's perspective. But he's a shepherd here out west for many years. He writes, "No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep." So I have a couple videos here for you to watch, and you decide how smart do you think sheep are. This might be a factor why God uses an analogy compare us to sheep compared to him. This will give you a feeling for sheep. Wow. Not very flattering for God comparing us to sheep, is it? Yes. So all through the Bible, even in Revelation, Jesus is referred to as a shepherd in Revelation. Here's a passage in Ezekiel. Then this is God speaking. And there's so many similarities with this passage and Psalm 23 that I thought it was worth reading here. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries." And he's referring to his people Israel especially, but there's correlation with us, obviously. "And I'll bring them into their own land. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." Wow, this is all his idea of the shepherd and the sheep. So today, in going through Psalm 23, we are going to work our way all the way through the psalm and look at a lot of qualities, a number of qualities, very clear qualities of the shepherd, to build our appreciation for what it really means, what a shepherd is like, and the ultimate perfect shepherd, our Lord Jesus. By his grace, we'll grow in appreciation of him. And then also, at the very end of our service, not during the message, but later, we're going to, again, point to mothers. And I think it'll be very clear in your mind of how many similarities there are between a mother and a shepherd, because that's the most awesome shepherding job in this world, really, being a mother. And so it's enjoyable to talk about this subject on Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the most awesome shepherd. The longer we live, the more we get to know you, the more amazed the kind of shepherd you are. You're far beyond any human shepherd we could compare you with. But human shepherds do give us an idea of how you work, and it makes you even more amazing. So again, help us get to know you more, to see you more clearly, to understand you and our relationship with you even more. We need your help with that, and ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to read through Psalm 23 again. We've already heard it twice in Chinese and in English. But going through the message, we will read through it again, because we're going to look at every phrase as we go through the message here. So starting out at the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd. There are five words there, and we could spend a lot of time in each of those words, really, but the Lord. It's not a Lord, but the Lord, the God of the universe, the Creator is our shepherd, the Lord, one and only. The Lord, who's the Lord? The Creator, the all-powerful one. He has more power than putting all the suns and stars together and however you could measure that power. He has far more power than that. He created those. The knowledge that he has, Google can't even be, Google's like a speck of dust compared to, the whole internet is a speck of dust compared to God and his knowledge. That's the Lord we're talking about. The one who's so in control. And there's nothing, how can you make a comparison of sovereignty? The most powerful government that's trying to control its people, or the biggest factory that has absolute control of every little moving part in the factory to produce cars, computers, or whatever. It's nothing compared to the control, the sovereignty of the Lord of the universe. Of course, then his love is just far more than any parent or any person could ever have. That's the Lord is my shepherd. That's not was some people's shepherds or will be my shepherd up ahead. It's, the Lord is my shepherd right now. Of course, that's because of choices we make. Every human being can't say that. Jesus said that most people's father is Satan. As a result, their shepherd is Satan. Makes me shiver thinking about that, because he's out to kill and destroy. But the Lord is my shepherd for those of us who have chosen him that way. And my shepherd, me, Mike Bergen, little Mike Bergen, that amazing God is my shepherd. That's amazing. And the shepherd, he's my shepherd. What does that mean? Well, that's why we're spending time on Psalm 23 here, going through in more detail. I shall not want. David was the one that wrote that first. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And here he was a guy who had suffered a lot. This is written later in his life. Well, I don't know exactly when, but he went through so much hardship. I mean, after he'd killed Goliath, soon after that, he was running for his life, living out in the wilderness for about 13 years, having to fend for himself. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I think he's looking back and thinking, wow, that was the most awful kind of life to live. But look at what God has done. He prepared me, trained me, worked it all out for me to be king and have opportunity to glorify him with the country of Israel. I think he was just so thankful. He is a great shepherd, even though this is how the path that he led me that way. Awful things that he went through. We won't go into more detail there. But then he says, he makes me lie down. Philip Keller, the shepherd with years of experience in this country, says that there's four things needed before a sheep will lay down. The sheep has to have no hunger. If he's hungry at all, he's going to be up looking for food. And no fear. If he senses danger of any kind, he's going to be up, ready to run. That's his form of defense. He's not going to be laying down. And there can't be anything bothering him. If there's pests in his skin, lice, flies, whatever, he's going to be up and trying to get rid of them. He will not be lying down calmly if he's being bothered and festered by insects. And no other problem. If there's sheep causing him problems, they're going to stand up, defend himself, or run away, or whatever. They're not going to be lying down. So all those things have to be removed for a sheep to lie down. No fear at all. And Philip Keller reminds us that sheep are quick to panic. That's their only mode of defense, to run. He says one time in this book here that a friend of his came to call with a tiny Pekingese pup. Opened the door and the little pup jumped out of the car, and the 200 sheep in the pasture next to him just jumped up and took off running as fast as they could, scared stiff. Because that was a surprise then, that little puppy jumping out of a car. They'd never seen that little thing before. And Philip Keller says, these sheep are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. That's who we are, from God's perspective. But sheep lying in green pastures, picture of food, satisfied, green pastures, more food than we could want. And that's how the Lord wants to take care of us. Because when a sheep, when a mother sheep especially, has all the food she wants, the babies are going to be the most healthy. She's going to be able to produce the best and the most milk. Otherwise, she's going to be up scrounging around for food and not be able to produce much milk and won't be as healthy. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep need to have quiet water to drink. If it's a running stream, they can't drink. It needs to be quiet and still. We won't spend time there, but obviously God wants to satisfy our thirst. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, is his cry. He knows what kind of quiet water each of us need as his sheep. He restores my soul. I put it in other words here, that he keeps me from ruining my life, restoring me from death. From what I've heard, this is a pretty common situation that happens with shepherds. It's a common term is they're cast. These sheep are cast, C-A-S-T, cast down. And this is what Philip Keller writes. During my own years as a keeper of sheep, perhaps some of the most poignant memories are wrapped around repeatedly saving and restoring cast sheep. It's not easy to convey on paper the sense of this ever-present danger. Often I'd go out early and merely cast my eye across the sky. If I saw the black-winged buzzards circling overhead in their long, slow spirals, anxiety would grip me. Leaving everything else, I would immediately go out into the rough wild pastures, count the flock to make sure everyone is well and fit and be able to be on its feet. And so sheep falling over, especially mother sheep, is a big deal. And we have a short little two-minute video here that helps us appreciate the seriousness of this situation that happens quite frequently with sheep.
Hello, I'm Andy Nicholas. I'm a sheep dog trainer in England. I'd like to tell you how you might be able to do a sheep a big favour and save its life. If you're a person who likes to go out walking in the countryside, it's a good idea to keep your eyes open for any sheep that might have got on their backs. Unlike many other animals, sheep don't roll onto their backs for a good scratch or even for fun, and they certainly don't sleep on their backs. This sheep is in a desperate position. If it can't get back onto its feet very soon, it'll die. Sheep are particularly prone to getting cast, as it's called, in the run-up to lambing time. That's during the spring. With the extra weight of their lambs inside them, the pregnant mums are very top-heavy. And if they roll over, that extra weight makes it extremely difficult for them to get back up again. If you see a sheep in this position, it's very easy to save its life. Simply walk quietly and steadily up to it and roll it over. Once it's the right way up again, the sheep will probably run back to the flock. But as you can see, this sheep is still quite wobbly. She was probably on her back for some time and is finding it hard to balance again. if this is the case, it's worth pausing to make sure it doesn't fall over again. When I helped her up, this ewe panicked so much, she nearly toppled over again in her haste to get away from me. This because she was already in shock. She knew she was in terrible danger of dying on her back. Sometimes, if you see a sheep in this position, as you approach it, the sheep might make a supreme effort and struggle back onto its feet by itself. If it does, rest assured you've still saved its life by giving it that extra incentive to get up.
So now you're prepared if you see a sheep on your walk outside. Yes. Wow. And Philip Keller goes on to say from his experience, he says there's something intensely personal, intensely tender, intensely endearing, yet intensely fraught with danger in restoring cast sheep. On the one hand, there is the sheep that's so utterly helpless. And he is a shepherd as the owner who is quick and ready to come to its rescue, but feeling full of patience with tenderness and desire to help. At this point, he says it's important to see an exciting and comforting parallel here. Many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, God is frustrated and helpless, or that the person is frustrated and helpless in a spiritual dilemma, and God becomes disgusted, fed up, and even furious with him for getting into trouble. One of the great revelations of the heart of God given to us by Christ is that of himself as our shepherd. He has the same identical sensations of anxiety, concern, and compassion for cast men and women as I had for cast sheep. This is precisely why he looked on people with such compassion. It explains why he is attracted to down-and-out individuals for whom even human society had no use. It reveals why he wept over those who spurned his affection. It discloses the depth of his understanding of undone people to whom he came eagerly and quickly, ready to help, to save, to restore. He goes on to say, when I read the life story of Jesus Christ and examine carefully his conduct in coping with human need, I see him again and again as a good shepherd picking up cast sheep. Go on in Psalm 23, verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Path of righteousness is the right path, the best path. It might be to good food, it might be protection, it could be a lot of reasons, but the shepherd is the one who knows the right path, the path of righteousness for us to take. Sometimes it can look pretty confusing. Walking with a shepherd up here on the mountain is a lot different than walking out in a smooth field with green pastures. And I'm sure a lot of you are like me. I can look back in my life and think, wow, when you certain experiences I've been through, I think, what in the world? Why is God allowing this? I don't know what's going on. Confusion, pain, suffering. But following a shepherd, he always leads us in paths that are right, paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, what all does that mean? Here's an interesting thought. When you drive by a pasture or a farm and see farm animals, sheep maybe, but a lot of other kind of animals, and they're in bad shape, say skinny, mangy looking or whatever, do you think, oh, that stupid animal, can't that animal take care of himself? No, if you're like me, you'll usually think, what's the matter with that owner? What's the matter with the farmer taking care of that sheep? He's the one to blame, not the animal. I think that's at least some of what David is talking about in relation to God here. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's his reputation that's at stake. And that's his desire to show people how awesome he is by how he takes care of us. And that we can magnify his awesomeness by letting people know, wow, do you see the awesome things God did in my life? And help them see the awesome shepherd that we have. And then it goes on to say in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, paths of righteousness can go through the valley of the shadow of death. Why a valley? Well, a valley is a narrow place it's tough to escape. You don't have a wide open plain to run for your life like sheep need to do. And in a valley, if you have an enemy there and you're down low, you're more of a vulnerable position normally. If their enemies are above you, it's easier for them to cause problems for you. And so in a valley, you're in a vulnerable place, especially if an enemy shows up. So a lot of people will even use that term, valley of the shadow of death, when someone dies. When you have a family member, a loved person die, wow, so helpless. So vulnerable, there's nothing we can do. And it's just horrible. The shadow of death. And David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's a phrase here I hadn't seen before in Psalm 23, the way David writes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All of the things David said to this point are boasting about the shepherd, telling how great the shepherd is. But all of a sudden here, he changes and talks to the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's like if I was a sheep telling you about my awesome shepherd, you know, he protects me, leads me, provides me. Isn't he a great shepherd? Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. And now he starts talking to the shepherd. It makes me think that it brought back memories, because I know from my experience, when I've gone through hard times in my life, that's where I end up talking to him a lot more. A lot of things have gone well in my life up till 1990. I won't go into that, but that's when we went to the Philippines. And then just things, all our plans fell apart. And we were there on the other side of the world, supposed to be a missionary, but all the reasons for being a missionary were taken away and disappeared. What am I doing here? Call pastors back at home. Can't go back there. The leadership had changed. I welcome back in Champaign, Illinois, but Mike, you'll have to find some other job. Well, Lord, how do you want me to get an income? Got four young children at home. I'm over here in the Philippines. I didn't have friends to talk to, because back then international calls were very expensive. And so all of our friends are in the U.S. Oh, there's friendly people there, but it's not the same as these friends you've had, especially for my wife. Talking to the Lord, I spent hours, many days, walking the streets of Manila, the village around me. Lord, what are you doing? Why did you allow this? What do you want me to do? You want me to do something here? Do these people need help? Lord, where should we go? Just, you know, all those things. I was journaling, talking to him, walking, talking to him. I'm sure I did more talking to him than ever before. For my life plans, my life career, that was the valley of the shadow of death. I was talking to him. So I can't help but think that David had experienced that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Then he goes on to say, your rod, talking to the shepherd, your rod and your staff comfort me. Here's a picture of a rod and a staff. A rod is often a weapon that's used. Shepherds can throw it. It's heavy at one end. They can use it as a club to beat enemies, or if need be, a rambunctious sheep. But a staff is more for guidance and rescuing. A crook at the end to pull a leg or something. Different uses there. One shepherd explained that a common problem in his flock is sheep not getting along with each other. And just similar to people, they can attack each other directly, or there's bully sheep that come around and just make trouble for the other sheep, and just running off and leading all the others into trouble. All kind of things happen. And the shepherd's staff is often very valuable in those situations. So there's another use of a staff that I'll never forget from a story that Elizabeth Elliot told in 1976 at a conference. She told the story of the time that she was in the British Isles watching a shepherd there in the British Isles. And it was time to debug. I don't know if that's a term she used, but to get all of the mites and lice off of the skin of the sheep, which could be in the face and anywhere on the skin. And so they had to dunk the sheep in a water solution with medicine. And so the trough This isn't the exact same one, but it's the same kind of trough that they had there. So she said, imagine if you were a sheep in this situation. You're out in a pasture, and then all of a sudden, the sheep dogs and shepherds are just pushing you along and pushing you into the narrow chute, and it gets narrow, 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 and then they push you into the chute where you don't want to go. And you're making it through the chute, and all of a sudden, crash, you drop into this big trough of water, and you hate water. You don't like to swim. You're struggling there for your life, trying to keep your head above, and then you see, oh, there's a shepherd. Surely he's going to help me, my loving shepherd. And what happens? He takes a staff and pushes you right down the water. Can't believe it. Loving shepherd drowning me. Getting up. Get your head up. Oh, there he is. And he does it again. Puts me down underwater. Nightmare. Loving shepherd. And for a sheep's mind, that is not love. That is not love. And so she, that story, I'll never forget that. She is even more dramatic in the detail there. And that's another situation we can identify with that. I'm sure David could. I don't think they had those kind of solutions back then. Maybe they did. But he could look back and think, wow. Or a sheep doesn't even understand. Why don't I have any bugs? Why don't I have all these parasites on me? Because of that dunking. But the shepherd totally knows. It's very similar with God. How many things do we just feel like there's no love. There's no evidence of love. This is absolute horror. Nightmare of my life. He's killing me. And the shepherd's saying, I'm so sorry. But I know this is for your best. Your life is going to be much more comfortable. We might not ever find that out till heaven, like a sheep. Then he says, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's talking to the shepherd still. Out west, for this other shepherd, all kind of enemies, wolves, coyotes, cougars, and bears. And sheep are all helpless against all these enemies, and the shepherd is responsible. Well, in this country especially, it's tough to be a shepherd with the flock 24/7, night and day. So some shepherds have trained dogs to fill in that responsibility. And here's an awesome story on a video of an awesome sheepdog that really did his job well.
A livestock dog is recovering after a violent encounter with a pack of coyotes.
Yeah, this is an amazing story. Casper, the Great Pyrenees, was protecting his flock of sheep when about 10 coyotes got too close for comfort. It happened about a month ago in Decatur, Georgia. Casper spotted the coyotes and took off. He killed 8 of the coyotes, saving the sheep, but he was badly hurt. There were a few days when vets did not know if he would recover.
How bad are these wounds, and if it's something that can be fixed, or if it's something that is beyond fixing, that is what makes the quality of life an issue.
Now, the vet hospital is donating their care, which would probably have cost Casper's owner more than $15,000. Casper is not out of the woods just yet. The healing process will likely take several more months. But what a story.
A little hero.
Yeah.
What a little hero. But what kind of enemies do we face? The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is like a roaring lion out to destroy us. But it's not just Satan, my own selfish desires. I don't have a chance against my own selfish desires and the selfish desires of people around me. The sin, flesh, and the devil, none of those three we have a chance against on our own. Enter our shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And he has freed us from all of those. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Even more than Casper, this dog, dealing with greater enemies. Of course, David didn't have as complete of an understanding that we have today of what all that means. He had a good understanding, but wow, his death freed us from the power of Satan, power of our own selfish nature. Not only the ultimate penalty, but from the presence of sin, the power of sin every day in our life. Our shepherd has set us free from that, and we can walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. And it says that you walks. Did I miss a phrase here? Fear near, because you are with me. The shepherd is with me. Then he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. Here's a picture of a modern sheep version of that. A lot of people think the oil was medicinal purposes to take care of those things on the sheep's skin, dealing with sores. Oil was a common thing put on to deal with their sores. And put it on the head could be symbolic. If it's on the head, it's going to also be applied to the rest of the body also. And obviously the shepherd knows it's best. He puts on the oil or whatever's needed for the sheep. And as a result, verse 5 says, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. When the sheep have a good shepherd, that's their experience. Goodness. Surely goodness and love following us no matter what we go through. The final phrase of this psalm takes us beyond what I've ever seen any shepherd do. My cup of surely goodness will, love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have never seen a shepherd go this far with his sheep, but that's a picture of our Lord Jesus. He wants us to be with him. He says, I am going there to prepare a place for you so you can be with me forever. Of course, the analogy breaks down because sheep are not people. They're not. We are created in God's image. And so Jesus is a person and we're a person. So he's excited to live with us. But it's just awesome to think the Lord, the awesome Lord that I described a little bit earlier, he wants us to live with him. It's like, why would a guy want sheep to live in his house? Of course, they don't have green pastures there for one thing. But, you know, why would Jesus want me to live with him forever? I don't want to argue with him. That sounds so exciting to me if he wants that. Yes, when you know how loving the shepherd is, it makes us eager to always live with him, because I know whatever it is, it's going to be an awesome place that he has for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, thank you for being our shepherd, our eternal shepherd, who loves us more than we can imagine. We just, all these things that we've just covered quickly and briefly, you are those same qualities to the max. Beyond our understanding, forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for not trusting you. We really are like sheep, having a hard time to trust, getting afraid of all kinds of little things, and not relaxing in your presence. So help us remember these things. Help us remember that you're our shepherd. I'm glad that you never get tired of reminding us. You never get tired of taking care of us. You never get tired of putting us back on our feet, turning us over. Thank you, Lord. Your love is so amazing. Help us remember that. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.